this Palm Sunday. How glad we are to be gathered together in the house of the Lord yet one more time. If you are glad that the Lord woke you up this morning and got you to church sound and in your right mind, just again, give God praise for being gathered together as the body of Christ. Amen. Well, inasmuch as this is the beginning of Holy Week, and in particular, we consider the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, let us consider the gospel rendering from the 21st chapter of Matthew, beginning at the first and proceeding to the 11th verse. And I'll be reading from the New English Version of the scriptures this morning. They were now nearing Jerusalem. And when they reached Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples with these instructions. Go to the village opposite, where you will see at once a donkey tethered with her foal beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone speaks to you, say, our master needs them, and he will let you take them at once. This was in fulfillment of the prophecy which says, tell the daughter of Zion, here is your king who comes to you in gentleness, riding on a donkey, riding on the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed and brought the donkey and her foal. They laid their cloaks on them and Jesus mounted. Crowds of people carpeted the road with their cloaks, and some cut branches from the trees to spread in his path. Then the crowd that went ahead and the others that came behind raised the shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the heavens. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city went wild with excitement. Who is this? People asked. And the crowd replied, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and discernment of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, on this day we thank you for being able to reflect upon the power of your presence in the world, for being able to celebrate the triumph of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, but also, dear God, in graciousness, we thank you for the privilege of pondering and considering what the ensuing days in Jerusalem would unfold. We thank you for the measure of love and sacrifice embodied in our Savior, and we ask that that love and sacrifice be reflected in our own lives as well. In the name of the one to whom the crowd shouted, Hosanna in the highest, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this passage is about many things. Obviously, we understand it to be the triumphal entry, but maybe the first place we ought to stop off in understanding this passage is to understand the nature of and the reason for the praise that Jesus receives upon entering into Jerusalem. Praise is what we offer God in God's excellence. Praise is offered not as an element of appreciation for something, while that can certainly be the result. Praise is offered not because we are asking for something, while that certainly can accompany praise. But praise is offered unto the divine because God deserves and merits our praise because God is God. The 18th Psalm in the third verse says, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. So maybe before we go any further, we might want to go back and fine-tune the motivation oftentimes for our praise. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to a service and looking toward the exuberance of a service and looking toward the idea of being joyful in that service, but always remember that the act of the gift of praise is that which we give to God, because God is God. Before we even think about thanking God for what God has done, before we think about asking God for what we will, we praise God because God is worthy of all praise. The hosannas that Jesus received on the street, those elements of praise, were the mixed sounds of praise that come with excitement. And it's possible that many of those in the crowd on the Jerusalem streets that day were simply there because it was indeed the, if you will, the place to be. Now, we often end our Palm Sunday reflections with Jesus still amidst the cheering multitudes. But I would ask you to follow Jesus a little further. As he approaches the temple, all the city asks, "Who is this? Who is it that is worthy of all of this praise?" And as Jesus is approaching the temple, what has started out as a wonderful procession, a wonderful street event, begins to take on a deeper and even different meaning. So they ask, "Who is this?" Now there's some in the crowd and they're singing his praise and they're joining in with the rest, but oftentimes that happens out of curiosity. Now they want to know, who really is this who comes to Jerusalem in such a manner, who evidently is approaching the temple with a seriousness of purpose? Who is this man who stirs up such a commotion? Now, the interesting thing is that the word that's used there for stirring up or the exulting measure of the crowd is the same word that's used to describe an earthquake. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem literally shook the earth. His presence shook the foundation of the city. He stirred up the people. He certainly stirred up the religious and political leaders, and along with those in the crowd who may have been asking out of curiosity, "Who is this?" We can be certain that the political and the religious leaders were also asking, "Who is this?" And maybe there was an addenda to their question, "Who is this and what has he come to do?" Well, as we've said, only God is worthy of true praise. And Isaiah reminds us of that when he says in the 43rd chapter, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." So we know that when we give God praise, when we give God exultant praise, we are engaged in the relationship that God has shaped and fashioned for us, that we would be in communion and communication with God. And part of that communion and communication is giving God praise, expressing the joy of being in relationship with God. Hebrews 13 reminds us that praise ought to be woven into the fabric of our being. In the 15th verse, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." So I would commend to all of us that there is power in praise. There's power in praise, not because it causes us to receive the blessings that we might be looking for. There's power in praise, not because it causes anything to happen other than the fact that it reminds us of the relationship that we are in with Almighty God. And that alone should be cause for us to praise God at any moment and in any context. And for that praise to be, again, woven into the fabric of who we are, we ought to be able to praise God, yes, with exultant music and with the amplification of our voices, but we also ought to be able to praise God by the work of our hands, by the diligence of our efforts in the world, by those things that we do that show we are in relationship, in communion with God. So God is worthy of praise. So the hosannas that Jesus was receiving on the streets of Jerusalem that day were being appropriately placed as he was receiving them. But the question still remains, because the crowd was asking it, who is this? So maybe the first thing that's evident because of the praise that he was receiving, and indeed because of the way Scripture speaks to the idea of praise, is that he is king. The prophet from Nazareth, the people needed to look more closely. They thought they saw the approach of a prophet. But Jesus was more than a prophet. The word in Hebrew for prophet or prophets is nabim, which really means truth tellers. But the reality is that Jesus is more than a prophet, a truth teller, because Jesus is the embodiment of truth itself. Jesus is the object of that which prophets speak. He's the Son of God, the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Behold your king. In his entrance, he is declaring, I am gentle and lowly. I am not in my first coming on a white war horse with a sword and a rod of iron. I'm not coming in military conquest. I'm coming with salvation that is deeper than military strategy. And today is the day of that salvation. Zechariah reminds us in the hymn that we made notice of even earlier in our service, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion, his kingship, will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Oh, how precious is peace, and how valuable and viable are those who work tirelessly and endlessly for peace. This passage is reminding us that it's easy to rattle a saber. And human nature being what it is, sometimes the response to demonstrations of strength is one of the accolades of support. Yes, show them. But we've seen again and again and again and again that the ultimate nature of the God we serve, the ultimate nature of the Savior who has come to redeem us, is a nature not of war, but of peace. And would that we would pray for peace, that we would pray for the peace of all humankind, that we would pray for peace being the guiding and directing factor for those who lead. Oh, would to God that peace would remind us that it's more important to open our arms and receive those who seek refuge than to seek to wield military might and power. So God reminds us in the kingship that receives the accolades of praise here on the Jerusalem streets, that yes, your king is coming, but your king is coming as a king of peace. So indeed, we understand that he comes as a king. And he comes as a king who will ultimately conquer, but the conquering is not, again, as we've said, simply by the rattling of metal upon metal and war upon war, but the conquering comes when spirits are liberated, when the bondage of sin is broken, and when the wholeness of life in fellowship with God is realized. So he's coming as a king who's worthy of our praise, but he's coming as a king who declares the primacy of peace. But then along with being the king, he comes to cleanse. Now, if you follow this story a little bit longer, you'll find that Jesus makes his way where? To the temple. And we all know that when he goes to the temple, He reclaimed the temple from those who had both corrupted it and put barriers in place for those who sought true worship. He didn't come just to overturn the tables. He doesn't simply declare what is wrong. He authoritatively declares the purpose of God's house as a house of prayer for all people. He reorders the priorities of the temple and will complete that reordering in the 5 days when the veil of separation would be torn in two. Jesus reminds us in his words that the money changers of the promise, he reminds the money changers of the promise in Isaiah 56, that hope for all humankind is in the true relationship that God's grace affords. Jesus has come to upset systems that don't treat people fairly. Jesus has come to bring a measure of justice where there is injustice. And I know some people like to reduce this down to the lowest common denominator and simply think that Jesus came to bring palliative comfort to each of our souls, but Jesus came to call us to work. The work of justice, the work of fairness and equity. And when he comes into the temple and turns over the table, what he's saying there is that this kind of injustice cannot stand. And if you follow me, you need to be motivated by what is just and right and fair. So he's the king and he's worthy of our praise. He has come to cleanse and to reorder. He's also come, though, to heal. In Isaiah, the 35th chapter, the prophet describes the coming kingship of the Messiah like this. He says, "Take courage, fear not. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and then the lame will leap like a deer." When John the Baptist was in jail, he sent and asked Jesus, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Are you the coming king of Israel, the Messiah?" And Jesus sent word back to John in Matthew 11, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk." In Matthew 21, the lame and the blind also came, and the priest had never allowed the lame and the blind and the deaf and the lepers near the inner measure of the temple. But Jesus came and healed them and entered into a relationship with them. Jesus' response to the cries of Hosanna was to bring wholeness and healing. I would ask us, and we ask ourselves, who is this Jesus who comes into Jerusalem on this day of accolade and praise? And we come to realize that he indeed is the king who's worthy of this praise. He's the one who's come to reorder those things that aren't fair and are not just. But he is also the one who has come to cleanse and to heal. And how can we in our own Christian walk do or say those things that break and bruise other hearts and spirits? How can in our own Christian walk we lay claim to those things that are divisive and factional and fractious, when the very Jesus who we come here today to praise has come to heal us and bind our wounds and make us whole again? And if the gospel we are all about, if the work that we are all about is not about binding wounds and making whole again, then we're not doing what this Jesus who's coming to Jerusalem on this day commends us to do. Well, indeed, the only place where we can begin in the authenticity of our work is in the healing and restoration of souls and spirits. We need to understand that Jesus has come, yes, to be our king, and yes, to cleanse, and yes, to heal. But he's also come, and maybe this is the challenging part, he's also come as our example. So in a minute or two, we're going to raise our palms. And maybe in raising our palms, we, by that act, are answering the question of who we think this Jesus is. And that's a wonderful thing. But I caution you, before you raise your palms this morning, be clear in your own heart and spirit about indeed who this Jesus is as he comes into Jerusalem, as he comes into Greenwood, as he comes into Brooklyn, as he comes into New York, and as he comes into your life. Is this the Jesus who you are ready to follow? Is this the Jesus who calls for sacrifice and service? Is this the Jesus who brings a measure of love, a measure of liberation, and who lifts us from the margins where we've been? And if you understand that to be this Jesus who's coming into Jerusalem, go ahead and raise your palm. Is this the Jesus who calls us to a level of service and commitment unlike we've ever had before? And if you understand that to be this Jesus, go ahead and raise your palm. Is this the Jesus who is worthy of our worship and our praise, but who also calls us to minister to the least of these, to extend ourselves into the margins and into the shadows of life, bringing the life and hope of the gospel? If you understand this Jesus who's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey to be that Jesus, go ahead and raise your palm. Understand this morning that this Jesus is not calling us to show muscle and might. This Jesus is calling us to show love and compassion. And I know it's hard when we see evil in the world to think that there shouldn't be measurable retribution. I know it's hard when we see people terribly treated to think that we ought not respond in a way that causes those who've done the terrible treatment of those people to suffer. But I've come a long way. I've lived enough life to know that violence begets violence. Hatred begets hatred. And I'm so glad that I serve a Savior who broke down that barrier and told us that love can conquer and love can overcome. Oh, it's not easy. No, we're not following an easy Savior. We're not following a simple path of commitment. No, we're following him in service and commitment that calls for the depth of faithfulness and the depth of strength that only God can provide. So before you raise your palm this morning, understand that your strength is going to have to come from someplace deeper than yourself. Before you raise your palm this morning, understand that you're going to be called to show and exhibit a measure of love that may not inherently be inside of you, but will come when God takes up residence within you. Before you raise your palm this morning, know that we're called to understand who it is that we praise. Know it is a Savior who's come to reorder the world, to bring justice, to bring liberty, to bring peace, to bring hope. Before you raise your palm this morning, understand who it is to whom you pledge allegiance. But I'm just gonna give you a little bit of a measure. In Louisiana, they call it a lanyard. It's a little something extra. And if you're not quite sure you got it all together this morning, but you wanna go ahead and raise that palm, and you're not quite sure that you understand the full measure, the full expanse, the full capacity of who this Jesus is, if you're not quite sure it all comes together, that's all right. This is a process that can unfold. And my recommendation to you is that if you're not quite sure of all of this, but you want to go ahead and begin the journey, you want to go ahead and begin the journey just like Jesus began his travail in Jerusalem, go ahead and begin now, but come back next week. Because if you're wondering now who this Jesus is, we'll do our best next week to even make it clearer. And in the words of a great preacher who preceded me by many decades, preacher S.M. Lockridge, his name, by the way, was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Now, what kind of name, my goodness, is that for a preacher? But he preached a sermon once, and it's a great sermon. You go ahead and Google it up online. It's worth you going ahead and listening to the audio of it. It's called, "That's My King." And I just want to tell you, I'll do my best next week, and not only me, but by the songs we render, by the scripture that's raised, by the prayers that are offered, we'll do our best next week to remind you and to further make the point of who this Jesus is who's coming into Jerusalem, who this Jesus is who merits our praise. But S.M. Lockridge said it like this. He said, he's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Oh, come next week and we'll do our best to make sure you understand who it is. His promises are sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient, and his reign is righteous. Come next week and we'll remind you that death couldn't hold him. Yes, Herod couldn't kill him, and the grave could not keep him. Who is this Jesus who merits our praise? Who is this Jesus who calls us to service? Who is this Jesus who reminds us that love overcomes all? Who is this Jesus? He's the Jesus who is worthy of our praise, who is worthy of our service, who is worthy of our faithfulness. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.